My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here, and so 9 and 11 were together. That's beautiful. If you are new to church, new to Jesus, maybe you have a church but decided to walk rather than drive this morning, we are very, very excited to have you here. It's as Pastor Kevin was saying, it's funny that we bumped the 9 a.m. service out of fear of snow, and now it's snowing harder. But yesterday, I was in Edmonton. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago my grandfather passed away, and it was his memorial service. And as we stood around the graveside, outside, it was minus 31. And so that's just a cultural difference. Today it's getting down to minus 36. So can I just say, Alberta's a great place to be from. Yeah, there's getting some amens. But it is good to be here. If I seem a little sluggish, our flight was in late last night. We pulled into the driveway around 3 a.m. And so I'm running on like not a lot of sleep. So if you sit there and you're like, I think those words should have gone the other way around, just write them down in the other way if they make sense. And if you're like, you know, that actually was a really good message, well, then it's God. So we're either going to thank God or blame the sleep. And we're going to win either way. But if you are new here or visiting, we are in the middle of a series called The Politics of Jesus, which I think is incredibly timely. How many people here have been opening the news or turning on the news or opening the newspaper every morning, and you're like, what now? I just feel like we have stepped into some bizarre reality. I have never experienced anything like this, where things that are so significant and so unexpected and I have so little control over are happening just day after day after day. And actually, I found myself getting quite nervous. This is probably the most politically nervous I have ever been. And this week, two things came to mind. Number one, a lot of the world exists like this every day. And so I'm getting the smallest taste of what people have grown up with their entire lives, and far, far worse. And so for me, it's just this reminder to have compassion on the world, to have this empathy that my reality is just starting to touch even the smallest part of theirs, so that we would pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. And secondly, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We have a Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, for a while. Jesus is Lord. There's President Trump, and Jesus is Lord. One of my first jobs, I worked in a warehouse, and I had a great boss. He and I would have these conversations, and I really appreciated my boss. And one day, they hired a supervisor that had never done my job before. So I was reporting to a supervisor who didn't know how to do the job, and it wasn't working. So I had a good supervisor a good boss and a bad supervisor. So I talked to my boss. Jesus is Lord, and we have a government. And if we are struggling with our government, we talk to our Lord. That everything that's happening right now, it exists underneath the fact that Jesus is Lord. And so that wasn't going to be my introduction. It has become my introduction because I needed to hear it. We as a church need to hear that, and we need to continue to go through this day by day, moment by moment, knowing that this could impact us greatly, remembering that Jesus is Lord. So let's just tuck that in our pockets and carry it with us through this morning and through the week. So on that note, let's pray. So Jesus, Lord Jesus, above it all, we just ask that you would remind us of your sovereignty, that you are in control, that you are good, that you love us, that we have a hope and a future. And God, we pray around the world for those experiencing political turmoil, unrest, suffering, and persecution. We ask that you would be with them, and that you would give them grace. So God, we ask you would be with us this morning, that you would give us grace, that you would soften our hearts, that you would open our ears so that we would hear what you are saying and that we would be transformed by it to be a people who look more like you than we do right now. Amen. So if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you will know that we are on week three of a six-week series. Week one, we looked at the fact that we are citizens of heaven. So we might be Canadian citizens or American citizens or Swiss citizens or whatever country it is. But firstly, above all of that else, we are citizens of heaven, which means that being conservative or liberal or NDP or non-registered comes under our citizenship to heaven. So first and foremost, we're the people of God. Next, we looked at the fact that we're exiles, that if we're from heaven, we're not from here. We're just wandering around like foreigners in this world. But even though we don't belong here, we seek the good of the city. We want this city and this province and this country to be better because we're here. And how do we do that? I would encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon from Pastor Ben last week, that do we engage with politics and try and transform it, or do we step back and try and live life the way that we believe God intended it? And the answer is yes. Like we do. We sometimes we transform it, sometimes we step back from it. We're going to go a little bit deeper on that today, but I would encourage you to go back if you missed last week's sermon. And this week, we were going to have three sermons at all three campuses, and so the order switches around a little bit. But Matthew Price is talking about how to be a faithful people. And so when you have the conservatives and the liberals with pre-packaged politics, how do we as the people of God navigate that? And Pastor Jeff Furneaux, he's talking about how to have difficult conversations. So you're in favor of this, and you're opposed to that. How do you sit down at the same table, and how do you have relationship? And so that's going to be the topic for the next 2 weeks. Today, we're talking about love your neighbor. In Matthew 22, 37 to 40, Jesus is asked a question, and he says this. He says, "The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So Jesus says that everything here in the First Testament, the Old Testament, everything here, love God, love your neighbor. And then we'll see that Jesus' ministry, he actually continues to uphold that. So everything in this book boils down to love God, love your neighbor, which means that if we love our neighbor, we are doing half of everything right. We have nailed it. Now you might hear that and think, well, that's super easy. It's also super important because 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that without love, it doesn't matter what we do, we've got it all wrong. So everything hinges on loving God and loving our neighbor. We have to get that right. If we don't get that right, we get everything wrong. And you might hear that and think, well, that doesn't sound political. Well, what does the law and the prophets talk about? Like, what is it that love fulfills? In the law and the prophet, it talks about what we say to each other. It talks about contracts. It talks about borrowing and lending money. It talks about immigration and crime. It talks about marriage and parenting. It talks about the poor and the widows. And those, I think, are incredibly political issues. I mean, aside from that, almost what else do we have in politics? Money and people and power. So Jesus says, if we get love right, we actually get it all right. And so love is incredibly political. And so because this entire book is summed up with that, at the end of the sermon, you might think, well, John didn't talk about this, or he could have talked about that, or why didn't we talk about this? We could talk about the love of God forever. And so we're going to just take a little slice and take a little look at things. And if something else comes to mind, talk about it in your life group. Think about the love of God like the North Star. That if you want to navigate it by it, it will affect your every decision, but you're never actually going to get there. And so that's what God's love is like. It's going to impact our every decision, but we're never actually going to fully and perfectly live it out. And so as apprentices of Jesus, in a series on politics, we want to learn from Jesus how to love the people Jesus loves in the way that he loves them. So we want to learn from Jesus how to love the people Jesus loves in the way that Jesus loves them. So that's our goal this morning. So loving our neighbor brings us two questions. Very simply, what is love? And who's my neighbor? So what, please, I want to know if I'm the only person here. If I say, what is love? You say, thank you. I'm guessing that was a generational thing that just happened. There's a song by a band called Hadaway, and the line is, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Whoa, 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 whoa. Don't hurt me no more. And so writing this sermon, I'm like, okay, we need to think about what is love. We don't hurt. And so I'm glad that I'm not the only person that thinks about that. But there's different views of love. When we think about loving our neighbor, maybe we think about the Hallmark movies. And we think about the girl next door, the boy next door. Oh, I'm going to love my neighbor. They're just so beautiful when they take off their glasses, which I think as a glasses-wearing person is insulting. Thank you. But that's not what we're talking about, the girl next door, boy next door kind of love your neighbor. We might think that loving your neighbor is agreeing with every decision that your neighbor makes. Hey, they've done this, 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 and this, and this, and my love will mean that I just support them in everything. And that's not love. A few years ago, I was at the MCC sale. The Mennonite, they raise money to do different really amazing things. Has anyone been to the MCC sale? Okay, so I love the food there. And there's pie there. And Mennonite pie is a thing to go for. So I was standing in the lineup to get pie. And Cindy McCarthy was there. And she comes and she taps me on the shoulder and says, don't stand in this line. All this pie is store-bought. Stand in that line, and it's homemade. And I changed my line and proceeded to have the best peach pie I've ever had in my entire life. Like, that pie put peach pie to number one for me. Cindy McCarthy looked at me and said, your decision could be better. Let me love you out of the wrong lineup. And so sometimes when we love our neighbor, it's not just agreeing that they are making the best decision. Love says, let me help you find the best, even if it's a different lineup from what you've chosen. And so love isn't just agreeing. Love isn't the boy and girl next door. So what did Jesus mean when he says, love your neighbor? Well, Jesus wasn't pointing at the culture. Rome was vicious. Women and children and slaves were property. So in the morning, you'd be like, okay, do I have my wallet? Keys, cell phone, slave. All right, let's go. Property. You owned them. You did whatever you want, and people cared about it like they care about what you do with your wallet. And so Jesus wasn't looking to Rome and saying, well, look at this beautiful picture of love. It wasn't Rome he was getting a picture from. It wasn't even religion. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's like, hey, you guys know how you hear all these sermons about hating your enemy and an eye for an eye? Yeah, don't do that. So Jesus says, don't even look at your church services. In fact, he goes to the temple and he says, this is the place that should help the widows, and actually it robs them. And as a person who works in a church, I read this and I want to be so careful that I'm living well into what God has called me to do. So Jesus says, don't look at culture and don't even look at the church. But when you want to know what it means to love your neighbor, Jesus doesn't give a definition. He lives an example. He doesn't say, love is like this, this, this. He says, watch me. Not a definition, my life. Jesus says, this is how you're supposed to love each other, is you're supposed to do what I do. So Jesus, he calls people to love each other. But for me, I want the government to love my neighbor. That's why we pay taxes, right? I want the government to put a feeding program in North Otter Elementary. I want the government to put together a really robust welfare system to take care of the poor. I want the government to figure out what needs to happen and, like, do we get involved in other countries' issues? How do we, I don't know, like, just government. I pay my taxes, now love my neighbor. And that's how I sometimes fall into the idea of loving my neighbor. So I want the government to do it. See, the Roman government, it had the money, it had the power, and it desperately needed transformation, but Jesus doesn't talk to the government. He looked to his people. He looked to his followers that were few, They were relatively not wealthy. They were not powerful. And Jesus said, love your neighbor. Doesn't matter what the government says. Doesn't matter what the government says is okay. Love your neighbor. And so over hundreds and thousands of years, Christians have tried to live that out, to follow that command to love our neighbor, and we have seen transformation. And this sounds tongue-in-cheek, but it's very, very real. Every wife who isn't owned today is a result of people following the command to love your neighbor. Society itself has been transformed to its very deepest roots as a direct result of the gospel. As a direct result of what Jesus did, our entire culture and civilization has been shaped. We still have a long way to go, absolutely. But when we look at how far we've come, the gospel has absolutely transformed our society. See, love is hard. We're called to love, and hopefully the government also loves our neighbor, but the government can't love our neighbor for us. So in a wonderful, healthy country, the government loves our neighbor, and we love our neighbor. But if the government stops loving my neighbor, that doesn't excuse us. We are called to love our neighbor regardless. But what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. See, Hathaway, maybe it was a prayer, maybe it was just a lament, that we don't want love to hurt. But the band Nazareth reminds us that love hurts, which actually was a remake of the song by the Everly Brothers, which I didn't know that. But love comes with a cost. Love isn't this pleasant, fuzzy thing. Love takes time, energy, and money. Love gets off the couch and helps even when the day was long. Love lets someone stay on the couch even when the day is long. Love serves cookies. Love serves vegetables. Love makes tough decisions. Love knows the difference between help and enabling. Love takes compassion and justice. Love takes less so someone else has more and everyone else has enough. Love costs. Love hurts. Martin Luther King, he encouraged people in his speech, I've Been to the Mountaintop. He uses this line. He says, let us develop a kind of dangerous unselfishness. And it's this transforming thing where I don't need all that I have, all that I've planned. If I scale it back and work for the good of someone else, that's part of loving my neighbor. That's part of how we transform our homes and our communities and our cities and our provinces and our nations and the world. That we love our neighbor, but love hurts. And if that's what love is, well, I'm not always good at that. When I get tired, when I get stubborn, when I get frustrated, I start to play a game with Emily. And it's not a good game. The game is called, Who's Worked Harder? And that's not a good game to play. But part of me is like, well, I've done this, this, and this. And see, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get more. And so I'm not always good at giving up of myself for the sake of someone else. We, as a church, North Langley, Aldergrove, we aren't always good at love. Sometimes we get distracted by things that don't matter. Sometimes we're hypocritical. Sometimes we are bound by tradition. And so we lose the plot. Historically, the global church has not been perfect at loving our neighbor. You know the image of the angry nun at the orphanage? And I feel like that idea shows up in a lot of different movies. And it's because a lot of people who were in orphanages or schools run by the church experienced abuse. And this is part of how we did not love our neighbor. But part of the reason why the angry nun is a common image in stories and in movies is because there were so many orphanages and schools run by the church. See, there's no excuse for abuse, full stop. That was not loving our neighbor. That was not following Christ's command. And there were a lot of schools and a lot of orphanages started by the church, run by the church, in an effort to follow the command for us to love our neighbor. See, the church for hundreds and thousands of years has started orphanages and schools in order to love our neighbor. I have been to schools in countries where kids, like, you drive by the dump and the kids are taken out from picking in the dump and into the school, and they're given uniforms and an education and food, and that is how the church is trying to love their neighbor. Are their schools perfect? No. But it's born in this desire to see our neighbor loved. I've been to villages that had to walk miles and miles and miles to get water, and churches have dug wells so that they can have clean water there for health, because there's a desire to love the neighbor. I went to a film festival once and watched this film about how people were trying to get people out of North Korea. And exclusively at the time, it might be different now, it was 100% Christian organizations working to get North Koreans out of North Korea. And a desire to love our neighbor. Sunday school, we call it Sunday school. Sunday school used to be school to teach kids how to read, because kids didn't know how to read. So churches would round up kids and teach them how to read as part of how we loved our neighbor. Perfect? No. But that's why they happened. Pastor Ben talked last week about William Wilberforce in England working to shut down the slave trade. He talked about Tommy Douglas helping to bring in socialized medicine here in Canada. How many people here have ever been to the doctor or the hospital or filled a prescription in Canada? Yeah, Tommy Douglas. Went out of ministry into politics because he believed that that was a way to love your neighbor. We are experiencing the result of people wanting to follow that command. In this church, we have people who volunteer at the Aldergrove Food Bank. We have people who serve with Langley Outreach who feed the homeless. We have people who serve in prison ministry, who welcome newcomers to Canada, who serve in palliative wards at hospitals. The MCC, I mentioned it before, Mennonite Central Committee, was started to bring in refugees to Canada. But they run refugee programs, disaster relief services, thrift stores, 10,000 villages, and we are a part of the organizations that support that. We have people who do volunteer at the North Otter Breakfast Programs and at the Walnut Grove Secondary School and in all different schools. We have people who coach sports teams and run programs for youth, who write cards and phone people and visit people who are shut in. We have people who willingly give their time and money to meet the needs of people in crisis. This church, so many examples of how we are trying to respond to Jesus' command to love our neighbor. Perfectly? No. But I see it so faithfully. And this impact is significant and measurable. Has anyone here heard of the Halo Project? If you go to haloproject.ca, it's this research organization that says that for every dollar that goes into a church building, that $4 to $7 flow out in value to the community. And so they actually do research. And if you look up our neighborhood, so kind of Langley out to the Aldergrove campus here, there's about 90 churches with a combined budget of about $50 million. And they calculate that even though $50 million come into the churches, that the community receives about $170 million in services. It is quantitative that churches love the people. Every church, perfectly? No. But by and large, there's a blessing to the community that comes from having a church. In Canada, there's a donation company that does research. And they said that people who attend religious services, and they didn't parse out by religion, but people who attend religious services in Canada donate twice as much as people who don't and volunteer 50% more than people who don't. To everything, not donate to churches, donate to everything. There is a difference that is made when we as the church follow Christ's command to love our neighbor. It's costly, it hurts, we get less, they have more, but this is what we're called to do. So, if that is love, do you ever preach and two pages of your notes stick together? I'm like, we didn't talk about that part. So we're going to back up a little bit there, Trini. How did Jesus show his love? This is a great point for it anyway. So how did Jesus show his love for us? Well, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." See, love gives up richness. Everyone always completely, not necessarily, but that's what Jesus did. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Love gives itself up. So let me just ask for a moment here. Marriages in the room, does your marriage point to the gospel? That if people meet you and your spouse and they're like, the way that he loves her, it makes me think that there's a God who loves me. Do our marriages point to the gospel? Do our husbands love our wives the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? We should. Philippians 2 says, "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of the servant." So Jesus went from crowned king in heaven down to lowly servant for love. So socially, politically, relationally, economically, love is willing to give for the sake of another. So that's love. And as we love our neighbor, it transforms our homes, our communities, cities, provinces, countries, and ultimately, I think that love, that Christ-like, that steady, consistent, plodding love, it transforms politics as well. Now, if that's love, who do we love? Who is my neighbor? I've seen several times on Facebook now and heard people say, "How can I love them when they voted for..." How can I love them? How can I love that person when they voted for them? I think that we are going to see the continuing impact of votes for quite some time. Canada has an election coming up. I think it's an important one. I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but I'm going to tell you you should definitely be praying for our country. I don't know what the best way forward is, but I know that Jesus is Lord and we're called to pray. So I would call us to that. If we look back to the pandemic, we're still experiencing the echo of political divide. COVID, should we talk about COVID for a little bit? Let's talk about COVID for a little bit. Is anyone nervous talking about COVID? No? We could be. Some of you might know I had long COVID. I'm 3 years in and it's still impacting me much, much less than it was. But 3 years in. And so there was a certain political view that told me that COVID's not real. And they would sometimes say it to my face. And I'm like, I'm struggling with loving you right now. Because this is wrecking me. It is ripping my life apart. And so it was hard for me to love people like that in that moment. Was everything in the pandemic done perfectly? No. If you've driven to Abbotsford on a weekend, I think it's normally on a weekend, you might have gone by the overpass that still has like hashtags, flags, and signs. And some people are still protesting. And in this room, there might be people that are like, yeah, and we all need to be out there. And other of us might be like, why is anyone out there? And we've got the same people in the same room with very different political opinions. How do we love each other? How do we do that? How do we love someone when they might cause us to lose income or our job? How do we love someone when they voted for someone who could cause us to lose income or our job? How do we love our neighbor when they might want to take over our nation? That's about as political as I want to get, like, specifically. I'm nervous. But what does it look like to love our geographic neighbor? How do we love someone who makes choices with the economy or education or policy that we would make differently? How do we love someone that writes policy that hurts us or takes away benefits that we've enjoyed. I think as a church, we've enjoyed incredible political freedom and benefits from the government for years and years and years. I don't see that lasting forever. And so how will we love whatever government it is that comes and that changes? How do we love? How do we love the people that voted for that? How do we love when we are persecuted or hated or cursed or insulted? And that's tough. And the Bible actually gives us a special exception in those cases. Sorry, special instruction. Romans chapter 9, or sorry, 12, verse 9. It says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, even when it seems hopeless. Be patient in affliction, even when it's hard. Be faithful in prayer, even when you feel out of control. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, here comes the special instruction. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Special instruction. That is what we're called to do. That is how we love our neighbor. Now, who is just... if you have your Bible open, Romans 13, the next verse, it says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Here we have love and government side by side. And Matthew Price is going to talk more about that, so I'm not going to go too far. But this idea is not separated from government. It's woven into it. So how do we love our neighbor like this? Well, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritan was on the wrong side of history, the wrong side of religion, the wrong side of politics, and yet the Samaritan was the hero in the story because they went and helped the person who'd been injured. They got it right because they loved across politics, they loved across history, they loved across racial divide. In John 13, Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you, which means the people in this room that might not think COVID is real, I love you. And the people that are heading out to put up hashtags and flags on the Abbotsford overpass, we love you. The people who think that that is the last thing that Christians need to be doing, we love you. Doesn't mean we agree, but we love. We bless, we pray for, we don't curse, and we don't repay evil with evil. Matthew 5:34, Jesus says, love your enemy. Not like your bestie that you're in a tiff with. Your actual enemy. Someone who is actually seeking your harm. Who thinks that that's like really easy? You're like, give me a hard one. It's hard. See, we're citizens of heaven, but we were born in this world, which means we have a culture that we need to unlearn. And as we become part of the kingdom of God, we're learning a new culture. And Jesus, he teaches us a little bit about this culture. In Luke 6, he says, to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If you love those who love you and vote the same as you and agree with you and have the same signs on their lawn as you, well, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them, but love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. See, that's our bar for love. That's the kind of love your neighbor we're called to. In Jesus' ministry, we see that he loved the local centurion. The Roman soldier had a servant who was sick, and Jesus healed the Roman centurion's servant. Jesus loved the local rabbi when he healed his daughter. Jesus loved the Syrophoenician woman who was as far away from Jesus as you could get, and he healed her daughter. Jesus fed 5,000 Jews, and a little bit later, he fed 4,000 Gentiles. See, the love of Jesus crosses politics. It crosses history. It crosses racial divide. So when we love the way that Jesus loved, sacrificially, regardless of politics, when we love, hopefully alongside the government, but not letting the government take our responsibility for loving, when we love people regardless of their politics or their view on tariffs or whether they think COVID is real, when we love people who are even our actual enemy, then we are loving like Jesus loves. And in this, we become the best citizens of wherever we're at. Now, I want to throw a couple boundaries on here. Jesus did let himself be crucified. We've talked about this before, but he didn't let himself be thrown off a cliff. So it's not just that we let anyone do whatever they want. Love doesn't mean that when we walk with someone struggling with addiction that we just do whatever they want. There's a difference between love and enabling. Love makes the tough decisions to seek the good, not just agreement. Love means we should engage in healthy conflict. Jesus turned the tables in the temple. Love means we should stand up for people. Jesus stood up for the woman caught in adultery. It's funny how you can get caught in adultery all by yourself. I think there's something else going on when that happened. Jesus addressed systems. And when we talk about abusive situations, it is possible to love someone and leave the house. And so we're not just saying anyone can do whatever they want, but we're called to this hard decision, seeking the good, giving up ourselves, regardless who they are, kind of love. But what about Nazis? Like, how do you have a political conversation and not know that someone's going to talk about Nazis? Like, if we were in Nazi Germany, does following Jesus and loving Jesus, does that mean that we are the best citizens of Nazi Germany? And the answer is yes. Not the best Nazis, the best citizens. People transformed by the love of God, seeking the good of their neighbor at cost to themselves, yes, that's what we're called to do. Now, what does that look like? Are we just supposed to be really nice? Are we supposed to be a good tree in a bad forest? A kind cog in an evil machine? No. As we talked about last week, sometimes we engage, sometimes we have an alternative community, but we want to go one level down. How many people know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer? There's a movie that just came out. It's really complicated, the Dietrich Bonhoeffer story. Like, was he actually planning to assassinate Hitler? Did he know about the plots but not participate them? I don't know. So we're not going to dive like crazy deep into Bonhoeffer. But he has a quote where he says, "We don't just bandage the victims under the wheel of injustice, we jam a spoke in the wheel itself." So Bonhoeffer said, when we see evil in the world, we have to work against the systems that would crush people. So he worked for German intelligence as a double agent. Tertullian, about 100 years after Jesus, the Roman Empire was persecuting Christians, and he wrote a letter. And he wrote a really long letter, but he basically said, listen, you're persecuting Christians, but let me tell you something. We take care of the poor. We pray for the emperor. We drive out your demons, man. Nobody else is doing that. We take care of each other. We encourage generosity. If someone wrongs us, we bless them. What are you afraid of? We're the best people you've got. Every Christian you have is one less enemy, man. Stop killing the people that love you. So Tertullian sat down and wrote a letter. So maybe he was asking the system to change. Maybe it's a call to be different in the system. Has anyone seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge? It was about a pacifist who signed up for war. And so he joined as a medic. And I don't know how true to life the story is, but Desmond Doss was a real person. And in the movie, at least, he has this quote that says, "I need to serve." I got the energy and passion to serve as a medic right in the middle with the other guys. No less danger, just while everybody else is taking life, I'm going to be saving it. So maybe it means we plunk ourselves down in the situation and we do the exact opposite of what's expected. Maybe we're supposed to create a new system. We talked a few weeks about Corrie Ten Boom, who helped Jewish people escape Nazi Germany. Or Martin Luther King Jr., we had a quote with him earlier, and he talked a lot about economic injustice. He talked a lot about nonviolent protests and sit-ins and marches. He encouraged people to boycott companies. He said, this company, this company, this company are oppressing black people. So instead, support companies that support black people. There was an economic shift, a building of a new system. And he says this, he said, it's all right to talk about streets in heaven flowing with milk and honey, but God has commanded us to be concerned about the slums down here and his children who can't eat 3 square meals a day. So maybe love causes us to set up a new system. Maybe we're called to change the system. An MP in Ontario, John McKay, he introduced in 2023 the Modern Slavery Act. And in Canada, of the 6,000 businesses that self-reported, 40% were found to use products or services coming from forced labor or child labor. In Canada, 40% were found to use child labor and forced labor. And so John McKay, he's working within the government to say, we have got to end the slavery. And so he takes a step in that direction. He was a Liberal. Tommy Douglas, we mentioned before, he was NDP. Mark Warwa, did anyone here know Mark Warwa? He was a member of North Langley. And he worked a lot with palliative care. He said that people should have dignity at the end of life. And so at the very end, in his farewell address in Parliament, he encouraged the parliamentarians to love one another, to encourage each other, because God loves us. And so we've got a Conservative, an NDP, and a Liberal working within Canadian politics because of a love for neighbor. And so what does it mean for us? Does it mean that we work as a counterintelligence officer? Does it mean that we set up alternate systems? Does it mean we step in and we do the exact opposite of what's expected? Do we run for government in an effort to transform policies? And the answer is maybe. See, loving our neighbor, it can look different, but it has to look like something. It can't look like nothing. It has to look like something. See, our politics has to be the love of Jesus. Doesn't matter how I vote. Doesn't matter how you vote. Our politics has to be the love of Jesus. Our politics has to be that we are out there loving our neighbor. And if the government's alongside helping, that's great, but we are called to do it regardless. We are called to love our neighbor. So what does this look like for us? Well, 1 John 3:18, it says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So church, we are called to love in actions and in truth. So a few questions for us this morning. Are we expecting the government to love our neighbor for us? Like, is it enough that you just have to vote in the right way, that we get enough social systems, that we can trim government spending enough, that we can get the economy to a place, and that's all we need to do? And the answer is no. It's not enough. I think voting should flow out of our love for our neighbor, but it doesn't replace our love for our neighbor. Are we ourselves doing the things that we want the government to do? Are we loving the poor and the immigrants? Are we loving our literal neighbor? Does my love cause me to give myself up? In our upcoming election, here's a question. Would you be willing to change your vote based on your love for your neighbor? For me, I want to take my vote in this next election very seriously. Are we willing to change our vote because we feel like it might just love our neighbor better? Does loving our neighbor cause us to shop differently? Does your chocolate or your cell phone or your running shoes right now, are they made by slaves? Chances are really good. Almost everyone here is wearing or holding something right now that slavery made. And it's hard. Our economic system is built on so much injustice, and so we can be overwhelmed. And so what I would encourage you to do is take one step. So there's a chocolate bar company that is known for using slaves. Our family has just stopped buying them. So for Halloween, we don't buy that chocolate anymore. When we're going to the dollar store, we don't buy that chocolate anymore. And man, does this company make a lot of stuff. So I can't do everything, but that's something. And then I can do something else. And then I can do something else. Are we willing to change our shopping? Is our time, our money, and our energy going to benefit others? Not to burn out, but to do something. To love our neighbor. It should impact our attitudes. That we pray for and bless our enemies. That we pray for and bless our leaders. In 1 Samuel, Samuel says to the king, "Far be it from me to sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." Are we praying for our leaders? This is a little crude, so I do apologize. A lot of people have stickers. There's a lot of political stickers about Trudeau out there. That's not an attitude we as Christians get to have. I didn't walk through the parking lot. I don't know if we have stickers on vehicles out there. We can't have that attitude. And so please pardon this. But if Trudeau is our enemy, if he hates us, if he's trying to persecute us, if he's trying to do evil to us, if that's truly the case, our response is love him, bless him, pray for him. Even if he is the worst person in existence, we love him, we pray for him, we bless him. And so our bumper sticker should say, "Feed Trudeau." That's our attitude. And so I would encourage you, if you've got that sticker, before everyone else leaves after the service, just duck out in the last song, scrape it off real quick. But we don't get that attitude. We pray for our leaders. We love them, we support them. We can disagree, we can campaign against, we can advocate for change, but we have to love. We have to pray. We have to bless. And so for us, what opportunities do we see? Where's the Holy Spirit nudging us? How are we responding? Where has God planted you? What are your gifts? Do something where you're planted. There are 1,000 soccer teams in Langley. I coached Ezra's. There's 1,000 schools in Langley. I volunteer at Ezra's. That's my context. What's your context? Where has God placed you? Where can you bless people? Not everyone, but someone. And again, not burning out. Jesus took breaks. He had the rhythm of Sabbath. He would often say to his disciples, "Come away with me." But I think some of us are not at risk of burning out. We're at risk of sitting out. So find someone and love them. And our community, what does that look like? Today, after the service, we're going to be continuing the conversation on what does it look like to meet the needs of families in our community. What does it look like to do this stuff? One last thing here. We might wonder how we give ourselves up socially, economically, that we lower ourselves, that we're willing to sit at the not cool table. How do we do this and live a long and comfortable life? And the answer is maybe we don't. See, Jesus has called us to love our neighbor, not live long. Jesus has called us to love, not to live wonderfully. And that's hard. I'm going to show just in a minute here, we have a video of Martin Luther King Jr. This is from his speech, "I've Been to the Mountaintop." And so Martin Luther King, he went to support some sanitation workers. The black sanitation workers were being paid 1/4 what the white sanitation workers were being paid. So he went to kind of sit with them in protest and help make change. And this speech is the day before he would be assassinated. So it's a short video. He has less than 24 hours to live here. And so he's speaking to a crowd. That's the context there. So as we think about what does it mean to love our neighbor and how do we get to live the longest life that we want, let's just listen to his words here. Trini, if you could load that up.
"Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
I think there's something so beautiful about catching the love for the neighbor and a vision of God. I'm not worried about any man because my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And I might not live a long time. I just want to do God's will. And what would it be like for us as a community if we captured that heart? That I'm not worried about how you vote. And sure, these things could be difficult. But when you catch a vision of the glory of the Lord, it transforms it. And so this morning, we're going to be taking communion here in a moment. I'm going to invite you forward, not quite yet, but take the cup, take the bread, and then bring it back to your seat, and then hang on, we're going to take it together. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were God's enemies, he gave himself up. And Tertullian, in his letter to the emperor, he said, listen, Guy, I don't know what your problem is with us. When we have this communion meal, when we have the Lord's Supper, it blesses the poor. We do it to feed them. And so we don't have a meal here. If we brought this out to some hungry people, they'd probably be disappointed. But what I would encourage us to do today is to find a way to love our neighbor. That if you want to take a moment and open up your phone and donate to the Langley or the Aldergrove Food Bank, do that. If you want to meet with your life group and gather food or warm clothing, do that. But something, it has to look like something. So today, what I'm going to encourage us to do is to come forward, to take this communion as a picture of the love that Christ gave us. And in response, something concrete would come that would bless our neighbors. So I'm encouraging the food banks. Times are tough, people are hungry. And if you are sitting here and you're like, wait, talking about the poor, I'm the poor. I'm the one that needs help. We want to help you. We have resources, and so if you are struggling, please talk to Pastor Kevin or myself. We'd love to do that. So in a moment, we're going to come. We're going to take the bread. We're going to take the cup, and we're going to take it together. But as you come, I would encourage you, number one, to think, have you received Christ's love? And if the answer is no, we would love to introduce you to Jesus. He loves you more than you know. And if the answer is yes, well, then let me ask you, how are you loving your neighbor? Concretely, independent of their politics, independent of yours, what concrete, visible difference has Christ's love made in your life? And what might he be leading you to do? So would you please stand? I'm going to invite the servers for communion to come forward. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you. So Jesus, I pray this morning that you would give us a glimpse of your love, that when we were your enemies, when we were not interested, that you came, that you lowered yourself, that you gave up your riches, and you died. And so God, I pray that you would bring us to the place of being struck by that love again. And God, that you would move us as a people to learn from you how to love our neighbors. So we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, I'm going to invite you to come on the main floor. If you could come down the side, return to the middle in the balcony, to the middle, and then wait, and we'll take it together.